Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
In those conversations, whether we have them face to face or if we have them through social media kinds of conversations. I've seen a meme on Facebook that says it shows a graph, and the graph is all one color. The graph is supposed to be the number of minds that are changed through political posts on social media, and the graph represents zero. On the other hand, there's a Pew study that says, well, maybe there's a little bit more to it than that. But that seems to happen more about thoughtful conversations, educational kinds of conversations, and not the kinds of conversations that are meant to poke people in the eyes. Right? Because we've had those conversations, whether it's over social media or face-to-face over, you know, with a family member at Thanksgiving. Right? We've had those conversations where some of them are helpful and educational and uplifting, and they're the ones that are poking you in the eye or badgering or just flat-out insulting. I submit that we've probably all had those kinds of conversations. In fact, I wonder how many of those conversations go a little bit like this. We have a video. Let's see how many of them are like this. That's fun. Last service laughed more than this service did at that. You know, there's a reason I chose UK politics and not US politics for that. I didn't want anyone to actually get up and leave. But in our political conversations, right now, we have politicians pointing fingers at each other because of a federal shutdown. One side blaming the other. There's all kinds of there's various names for this shutdown based on what political party you are or who you blame, right? This conversation is happening right now. And all the blame is happening. But I tell you what I think, like if I really want to be honest, if I really want to be fair, here's what I think is the true definition of politics, okay? Politics are the way groups of people make decisions. Like at its core, that's what I think politics is. Now, the word politics comes from a Greek word, a Greek root, polis, which means city, and then that sort of transitioned into a word that I think is pronounced polites, which means citizens. Okay, and then transitioned into this sort of understanding of how citizens or groups of people make decisions. And you might think about how politics happen when it comes to groups of people making decisions. Politics happen at every level of our lives. If you live in a condominium complex or a homeowners association, there's probably a board that probably makes decisions as a group. If you are here as worshipers of this congregation, there are groups of people that make decisions on behalf of this congregation. If you live here in Pacific Beach or whatever neighborhood you live in, there might be some kind of town council that makes decisions as a group. Our city council makes decisions as a group. Our county, our state, our federal government all make decisions as a group. And if we look at what is the core of what politics is how is the process of making decisions as a group. Now, in very early examples of sort of the first iterations of what we now call democracy, right? The way that would happen is people would get together in a room, and they would have these conversations. And, you know, when it comes to a decision on one thing or another thing, you know, there were likely folks who leaned one way and likely folks who leaned the other way. And there might be more people who leaned one way, and so that was just it. But especially when there was sort of a balance of that, very often they had to figure out a way to come to some compromise. And it was through these kinds of conversations, right, that they would have, that they would come to whatever that compromise was. Now, I would suggest that, you know, maybe some of those things happen a little bit differently today than they did in some of those earliest expressions of democracy. And sometimes it can get sort of heated. It can get sort of emotional. My family and I we haven't seen it yet, but we were listening to the music from Hamilton. Right? Any of the conversations between Hamilton and Jefferson were pretty heated, weren't they? And the way those are expressed in the musical is both comic but also somewhat poignant. If you remember seeing the movie Lincoln with Daniel Day-Lewis, some of those conversations in the early U.S. Congress, whoo, my goodness, they looked a lot like that video clip that we just watched, didn't they? Nowadays, there are lots of ways that politicians have conversations, but I think it's important to note that not all the conversations that are happening among our elected representatives, whether there are elected representatives on the federal level or the state or county or city level, but I'm even talking about in church councils or in, you know, our condo boards, right? I'm not sure I phrased this the way I really mean to, so let me say it a little bit differently. Our most common form of decision-making comes through representative process, right? We ourselves don't go to the condo boards. There's elected people who go to that, right? Everybody in this room isn't on a church committee. We elect people to do that. Everybody isn't on the city council, the county board of supervisors, all of those things. We elect representatives who have those conversations on our behalf. And then we hold those people accountable when we vote, right? Is that a fair way to describe that? Good. So that's sort of the way things go. But when it comes to some of the heated conversations that happen on camera, they don't always follow what I sometimes wish they did. I'd like for us to read a scripture together. It's the same scripture we've been reading together for the last few weeks that I think informs us on how we can, maybe the way I want to say it, is the way our elected representatives should be interacting with one another, whether they're on camera or not. And so I'd like for us to read this together. Like I said, we've read this together before. It informs us, but also I think informs perhaps those that represent us on how to treat one another. Let's read this together. Don't let any foul mouths come out of your mouth. Only say what is helpful when it is needed for building up the community so that it benefits those who hear what you say. I know I said part of that wrong. Thanks for correcting me. One of the things that occurs for me, though, is that the things that happen publicly aren't the only things that happen when it comes to groups of people making decisions. And I've asked someone to come and spend a little time speaking with us and teaching us a little bit about what some of that looks like. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about is what are some of those off-camera conversations like? Like, what do those look like? And the other one is when it comes to actual legislation that's passed, what are some of the conversations or what are some of the influences about word choice that comes into that? So I've asked Gonzalez Fletcher to come forward. Lorena is state assemblywoman from the 80th district of California. So that is from City Heights down south to the border, including both of the border crossings. Do I have that right?
Yeah.
Good. And now I want to be really clear about someone because as a place of worship, we honor our Constitution's separation between church and state. So Lorena is not campaigning. Lorena is not taking specific positions other than to teach us some of the ways that some of this happens in our state government. And I think it's helpful for us to learn about this. So first of all, let's welcome Lorena. So, Lorena, I wonder if you could, begin by telling us a little bit about your district and the people that you represent.
I'm sorry, I was watching my daughter. I didn't know if she was taking a picture or live streaming. We're probably on Snapchat now. So I represent, as I always say, the portions of San Diego that don't look like the postcards, a very diverse group of folks from City Heights to the border. And it's it's a beautiful, diverse, rich area, rich in culture and love, good. And not wealth.
Okay, all right, good. So help me understand, Lorena, I like to think that the stuff that happens, like the 30-second sound bites on the news or the quotes that I see in newspaper articles that sometimes can be emotional and inflammatory, please tell me that that's not all that happens.
It's not. And we talked a little bit in the first service. It's amazing because, and I'm very open about, my politics are pretty far to the left. I represent a large immigrant population, a very working class district that has, I think, to represent them well, I take the positions that in mainstream would seem a little bit further to the left. But despite that, and we talked about this, my friends in the Capitol aren't all Democrats. You know, in fact, one of my closest friends, one of my girlfriends that I'd go to dinner with, and our families would get together, the kids would get together, and we'd go to basketball games, and when they're in the Capitol, they'd run around the Capitol together, is as far to the right as I am to the left. She represents Temecula and Marietta and just a little different world. And so, you know, people would say, how can you guys be so close? I mean, and I'd say, well, when we're together, we talk about the things you would talk about with your neighbor, right? Our kids, our families, what they're doing. We're both obviously working moms with a lot of kids. So as long as we didn't talk about policy, it was never going to get contentious. And if we did, we kind of agreed to not talk about policy, and that was important. And then I fly back and forth to Sacramento every week and back with Brian Mainshine. He's a Republican from a little bit north. He's not so far to the right. He's very moderate. But you know, every day we talk about our kids. That's like the number one thing I find in common. We are pleasant to each other. We try hard to... We would never go after each other in public. You know, that's just not something we would do because we have that friendship. So a lot of times when you see kind of the personal insults, those people probably don't talk as much, but that's probably there's some additional problems. But you do see policy disagreements, and I think you can have very vocal, severe policy disagreements and still behind the scenes be friends if you...
Is there a place where lawmakers, and you represent the state, is there a place at the state capitol where the lawmakers mingle? And or, I mean, are there separate Sure. places, or is there one place, or what does that look like?
So unlike in Washington, D.C., we have one caucus area. So not caucus area, we caucus in different areas, but we have one members lounge, what it's called. So when we go every morning, if you want to go get coffee or a soda or some snacks, we're all in the same area. And so regardless of what party we're from or what part of the state we're from, we interact almost on a daily basis in that area in a very cordial way. I mean, people know about each other. They know about each other's families. They see each other's families come and go. And so we have a lot of discussions, even some that borderline on politics. If somebody's running for another office, it doesn't matter if they're a Democrat or Republican. You'll be like, hey, how's it going? I mean, it's a different part of the state. And we have very cordial discussions.
I have to tell you that helps me. Like, when all you see is one thing, it's good to know that there's more that we're not seeing. So I appreciate that. I'd like to turn now a little bit to the process that happens in creating legislation and what that looks like. It seems to me that word choice is particularly important in that. And I recognize that an assumption that I make that may not be correct is that the elected officials are the ones who write every word of a piece of a legislation. So can you talk a little bit about, you know, what that looks like and how that all comes together?
So legislators rarely write any piece of the legislation. Legislators come up with the idea of a piece of legislation, or it's brought to them by an interest group. And when I use the word interest group, I'm not suggesting that's a bad thing. There are good and bad interest groups, or neutral. I think some of them are bad. So a lot of times they'll bring a bill forward, and in that case, you would take the language, your staff would take the language and submit it to what is a nonpartisan legislative council. Our legislative council, our attorneys, are used by both sides, and it's really meant to create, put it into a form that is neutral. The law should be neutral in the way it's written. It shouldn't be biased or have, you know, project a certain... The outcome projects a value, but the words themselves aren't value-based, if that makes sense. So a lot of times, like my office, we don't tend to do a lot of sponsored legislation from groups. We come up with those ideas ourselves. So my staff or I will put down what we want the bill to do, and we'll submit it to legislative council, and they'll write it. Sometime where there is value statements made will be like in the legislative intent. And that's where sometimes it gets a little bit... less nuanced. I mean, it's just pretty clear about what we're trying to do based on the assumptions we're making about what happens in the world. And so that can be offensive sometimes to people.
So that legislative intent section is more often written by an elected person. And that's, I would say that's written more in a prose or a less legal sense and might have a little bit more opinion, things like that.
Absolutely. And so not necessarily, I got to be honest, I don't know many legislators who do a lot of writing, period. It used to be that a lot of elected officials were attorneys, and maybe be an appropriate position for an attorney to be writing a legal document. But now, well, depends on your opinion. For me, I think it's a little unfortunate. I'm an attorney, that we don't have more attorneys writing laws. But that's, you know, of course, there are other benefits to having people who come and legislate who may have, and sometimes, no formal educational background, you know, beyond high school, but they come from a different type of background, and they add that. But so I don't want to give the wrong impression. I know very few legislators who sit down pen in hand and write things. I write some, and probably write more than a lot of folks, but it's just not very common.
Okay. Thank you for helping us understand the process, both what happens behind the scenes, but also in the process of legislation itself. Let's say thanks to Lorena. One of the things that I particularly appreciate about Lorena is Lorena has a strong voice for doing what's right regardless of party. And I want to give a specific example. She knows that I'm going to talk about this. I can't remember if it was early this week or maybe late last week, after President Trump's medical evaluation, I was really dismayed at the number of folks who jumped into fat shaming. I was angry about that. Lorena was the first elected official who I saw publicly take a stand about that not being okay. And that's just a good Christian human thing to do, Lorena, and I'm grateful that you shared that voice. Yeah, I agree. Because stuff like that has nothing to do with policy. It's just hurtful words. I want to talk a little bit, as we turn a little bit towards Scripture and our faith. See, one of the things that I think, as we talk about religion and politics in terms of the idea of how groups of people make decisions together, I would say, you know, when it comes to our politics today, whether we're thinking locally or statewide or nationally or even globally, frankly, it's small potatoes compared to religion, compared to our faith. I think of politics as somewhat temporal, and I think about faith as eternal. That's just how I think about it. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't, but that's sort of how I rank them. But I also think that our faith can have a great deal of impact about how we interact with one another in all of those group-making decisions, whether we ourselves are elected to some kind of office, whether it's a church committee or a county board or a state or federal office, whatever, our faith can inform us on how we treat one another. Now, likely faith informs people on policies as well, and faith is broad enough that sometimes people still come at different policies, but I think that faith is pretty singular when it comes to how we treat each other. I think our faith is singular about how we treat each other. And it's not only in terms of our words, but it's not only in terms of our actions, but it's particularly in terms of our words. I'd like you to take a moment and get your bulletin and flip to the front side of the bulletin that has that image of the Scrabble board on it, and look at the text, the scripture that's just above that picture of the Scrabble board from Matthew 15. It's not what goes into the mouth that contaminates a person in God's sight. It's what comes out of the mouth that contaminates a person. Jesus said that. You know who he's talking to? The Pharisees and Sadducees. Those who are the political, also religious, because it overlapped, but those who are the religious and political leaders in their time. To me, Jesus is saying our words matter, and we have to show care. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not taking any kind of political side here. But whether we're talking about baskets of deplorables or if we're talking about everybody who comes from Mexico, it doesn't matter. Our words are important. And we must, as individuals, we must show care in all of the words that we use. In the same way that it is not appropriate when our national conversation that's happening right now about sexual harassment and the language that is sometimes used toward women. In this national conversation, don't tell me that those words don't matter. Don't tell me that it's just locker room talk. Number one, it's not just locker room talk. And number two, it shouldn't happen in the locker room either. It's not okay. Words matter and words have power. Words have power in these conversations. Words have power in our family systems. Words have power when our kids are being bullied. And words have power when our politicians say them. Whether they say them on camera or on Twitter or on Facebook or anywhere else, our words have power and we must recognize it. We must, because it's important. Now, our faith can inform us. And I'd like to bring forward a scripture from 1 Corinthians. And this text, this text follows the arc of the book. So you'll see that we have some selections from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Remember, this is all one letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth. So it starts out with sort of the intro of the letter, the first chapter, but then jumps up to chapter 12 and then a little bit into 13. And I want you to know, like, I'm not trying to take this scripture out of context. I'm trying to illustrate the entire arc of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And I think it can inform us on how we might be. Let's hear from 1 Corinthians.
Now I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other and don't be divided into rival groups. Instead, be restored with the same mind and the same purpose. My brothers and sisters, Chloe's people gave me some information about you, that you're fighting with each other. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Christ. And I'm going to show you an even better way. Love is patient, love is kind. It isn't jealous, it doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant, it isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
I have to say, I've known a number of elected people or chosen people as representatives on various levels, not national, but various levels of organizations or government. And everyone that I've met is a warm-hearted, caring person who wants to do best for the people who have chosen them to be in that role, right? Maybe there are people who I haven't met who aren't like that, but I'm saying that everyone that I've met is that way. Now, when Paul writes to this church in Corinth where they're experiencing some disagreement, we could take that text to say, all right, you all have to agree. But I don't think what Paul means by that is you all have to agree on the minutiae. I think what Paul's saying is you got to be coming from the same place. If the place you're coming from is how do we make our communities better? How do we make them stronger? How do we make them more sustainable? How do we make people able to work for themselves and live in free and helpful ways in our society and our culture? If everyone came together in terms of those senses of politics with that aim in mind, then, I wonder if some of our politics might be different. And if everyone came from the perspective, as Paul got through in that arc of this book or this chapter, this letter to 1 Corinthians, with that focus on love, then I wonder how our political conversations would be different. Would it be about the person in the condo board who just wants to have a better view from their place? Or if that person is thinking about the entirety, showing love and care to the entirety of that group, would that be different? And the same translates up to our city government, our county government, our state government, our federal government. What if every one of our politicians lived into that idea that love never fails? Because right now, when I watch the news, it doesn't seem like that. And while my heart is warmed, Lorena, by your description that there are conversations that are much more helpful that happen in the background, I still want more. I still want more. Why do I want more? Because words matter and I still hear hurtful words. And so what do? Again, without any specific or personal advocacy, the way that I would say that we make things better is by the only way we can. I think that just as important to voting for folks who will have the policies that we wish to see enacted, we also need to hold people accountable for their words. And I think the only way we can do that is with our votes. It's interesting that the originator of this sermon series, Adam Hamilton, over at Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, There's a sheet, sort of like a bulletin that's handed out, that also has room for notes, as we have on the back. But when he preached the sermon a couple of years ago, he said, well, there's not as much room for you to take notes, because instead was information for folks on registering to vote. No instructions on how to vote. No advocacy, particularly on, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. None of that. Just information on how to register to vote. If you have followed any politics, you might know that the state of Virginia recently had a vote that was down to a single person tied. Ended up electing that person by drawing a name out of a cup or whatever. Our votes matter. And this is how we hold our elected representatives responsible. And I submit, as a person of faith, that we must hold people responsible not only for their policies, but also for their words, for the ways that they treat people. I believe that this is a matter of faith. I believe that our sacred scripture calls us not only to be people of faith, to be people who show this kind of love and care, but to hold those who are around us accountable in the same way. I would invite you now to think about how you might be inspired by this message, by this time of worship today, as we have a moment with music, that we might understand God's call on us today. Amen.